First question we'll start with, we'll let all four of them answer if they will. And it's a pretty broad question, but what theological truths do we need to teach so that the men that we train will be encouraged to be a bold witness? We'll start with Brother Austin and work away to Brother Keith.
I don't know how I got chosen to be first on that one. I think probably the biggest thing I see traveling around the world today, and I just went through the book of Acts this morning, just marking fear and boldness and a response to persecution. And there's a tremendous problem. Almost every country. We just got back from India, and we're told when you step into a restaurant, please don't use any of the words. We talk about workers. You know, I'm the P of a C, and I preach from a B. And there are many B's that are into CP. And you got to have a code book to deal with these guys. The Apostle Paul would have gone crazy with that. The Apostle Paul would have said, fellas, we are here to risk our lives. So I think probably what I would say is one of the most important things would be the doctrine of persecution. How to think, how to determine what you're thinking is right, because the devil attacks us in our thought life. I mean, just one more thing. I try to teach here, and all the guys I've taught over the years, the biggest risk you take is not on the field. It's the day you surrender. But when you surrender, surrender to all of it. And know that if your daughter gets raped, if you get robbed, if your land gets stolen, if things go wrong, you signed up for it. And you have a God who is in charge and who will never, ever abandon you. He will never, ever abandon you, and you can trust him.
I'm not going to say a whole lot different than Brother Gardner, because Acts was a result of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, Acts was what came of the 3 years of training that Jesus gave his disciples. And I think it was it's written and recorded for us so that we can see what happens with disciples who Jesus trained to be bold. And the first few words Jesus said that we have recorded are in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So it's a wonderful privilege to be counted with the prophets to be persecuted for him. The persecution we face in Morocco is nowhere near the persecution that the prophets faced. And so if the Lord's done anything with us in Morocco, and it's just the very beginning, I know I shouldn't even be sitting here among these men, but if anything has been done, it's not because this is just the result, like the book of Acts, of the 5 years of training or so that I spent with Brother Gardner. 2 years in Peru and a year here in the States and 2 years in between it. And then the 4 years I've been in Morocco, and he comes to Morocco every year and challenges us to live a bold and risky life for Jesus. And so I guess the first theological lesson that we taught the young men that we are training is the correct response to persecution. And it's not a natural response, but if we don't respond this way, then we're disobeying Jesus. And it's this, just to be glad. And so we started a sort of a habit. Anytime a guy would get arrested, and we've had him threatened with knives, we've had death threats, that we quote these verses in Matthew 5. And we kind of have a little party. And we'll go out and have tea and just thank God for what he let us go through that day for him.
Amen.
It's very, you know, the persecution, we don't really even deserve to be talking about persecution from Morocco. I found the book Torture for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand and got copies of that in Arabic and gave it to all the believers in the two house churches that we work with, so that they could know the persecution we go through is nothing compared to the persecution others have been through in communist countries. You know, the persecution is not new to Muslim countries. Communists were much more wicked to the believers than Muslims have ever been. Muslims will cut your head off, but it'll be over. The communists, they've tortured people for 20 and 30 years in ways that they wish they could have died and didn't. The Catholics in Peru persecuted and tortured Christians until they got liberty. And what year was it they had freedom?
1960s when it was religious freedom.
So 1960, we've only had 50 years of religious freedom in Peru, South America. And I don't need to explain the Inquisition to you all either. And so this is nothing new. Just because we're talking about Muslims, it's not new. So the first lesson that we taught them is to rejoice. And what a privilege it is to suffer it all for Jesus.
I'm not sure if I can add something what has been said, but I believe the first thing when someone came to know Christ, we need to communicate to him the necessity of the Great Commission that the Lord told us to go. There's no way out about it. And if we really mean business,
mission is, I just tell them the necessity of the Great Commission, how we need to go to all the world. And the second one, we need to communicate to them that there's going to be persecution there. Jesus told his followers
that in this world you're going to be persecuted. In this world you're going to be killed. And people are going to say they're offering service to God. And so he told them up front, before you even follow him. And you tell him you need to go and sit down, calculate the cost, like I said in my message. And because that way, they're not going to be surprised, either in or out. There's no two way out. And of course, we have to love them and we have to lead them to it, but we have to tell them the way it is, that persecution there, but there is peace and joy out of the persecution, and there's a blessing. And you'll be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And we have to do it in front of them, and they see it in us, and they could be able to follow through the Word of God. So, and I want to end with one story heard about David Livingstone. David Livingstone, one time they told him, "Don't go to this part of the jungle, and you might die." He looked at him. He said, "Sir, I died long time ago in that old country church and that altar." And with that attitude, he already settled it down. "I died. I don't need to die. If I die another time, praise God." So, this is it.
Well, it's not easy to follow all three of what they just said. But I will say this. I think in training bold leaders, number one, the Apostle Paul said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." I think we've got to have bold men who are leading these ministries.
Amen.
I think that's one of the biggest problems. We've got a bunch of cowards that are going over to these foreign lands and they're not leading. Well, how are you going to get bold men if you're not bold? And we can't produce bold leaders if we're wimps. And so if we've got to get where we're bold and we're willing to do that. And I think one of the greatest ways in Jesus, Jesus' whole method, we know this quite well, it was so that they would be with him. And so we're going to have to give up our lives sometimes and have our followers be with us. We can't just expect them to be bold by just preaching one sermon on persecution. We've got to teach them by them watching us, and we're actually leading the case. We're being bold. We're going out and witness. I believe probably Saeed is so bold is probably because he's watched Aaron a few times as he's gone out and passed out. But the rest of the believers over there, a lot of them are scared. Well, why? Because those who they were following were scared. And so bold leaders are going to be bold leaders that in these countries are going to be produced by bold missionaries and bold pastors and bold church planters. So it starts really with us. And I believe that it starts with me and it starts with these other men. And that's how we're going to produce others.
To follow up on what he said, can I remind you that there were no giant killers in the land until David killed a giant? And by the end of David's ministry, there were giant killers everywhere. And could I remind you that your goal in ministry is never to stay in a country? I had a pastor sent a guy to Peru who had spent 10 years in a country and had gotten a master's degree in pottery and ceramics. and a pastor of a very large church sent him down and said, if you can't fix him in a month, we're going to fire him. And I said, well, you know, he came down, and all he did was brag about how, I said, well, what have you accomplished? He said, we've learned the language, and we've been able to live in the country 10 years. Paul never had that goal. His goal was to make Jesus famous. And if that meant he got kicked out of the country, that was fine. You ought to have a ministry. You ought to see, your TV is not worth enough to not talk about Jesus. That flat panel you bought at your apartment is not worth enough to be quiet. If it is, the devil will buy you 10 of them. You've got to stand up and get kicked out. It would be far better. You say, well, they're going, so far, very few Americans are being hurt. They're only being kicked out. But we're protecting our investment in a house and a car and things like that. And the devil's playing with our minds. And that's why we're not going to get. What's caused all the uproar in North Africa? What caused the uproar is they were willing to die. A guy was willing to burn. And we're not willing to be kicked out. There's what we got to teach people. I would rather go get kicked out and have tried than to be as silent as many. And let me just say this. I am in the Arabic world, and I don't know anything about Arabic, the language or anything else, but I tell you this. I know about coward missionaries. I know them by the gazillions, almost every one of them. And the problem is they are harming the cause of Christ. We have a friend in China who spoke to you last night who led some Chinese people to Christ. They all have 100 people in a meeting, and they were talking to him. They said, we know another American has been here longer than you have. Is he one of you? And they said, yeah. And they said, well, we've known him 10 years, and he's never mentioned Jesus yet. That's a lot of God's money for a guy to be quiet.
Right. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, gentlemen. In defense of that one missionary, though, he can make a beautiful ashtray. You guys need one with a pottery degree. Brother Keith, we'll start back with you. Something you'd said transitions to the next question that you were talking about and how you model boldness and so the people you train. And it's a legitimate question that do you really need to be bold, or would a more subtle approach be appropriate in some settings? Start with you and work our way back this way.
I will say the country, first of all, that I deal with, we are over 50% Muslim. But we deal a lot with the black Muslims countries. And most of those countries, even the one Niger and Mali that are right next to me that are over 90% Muslim, even there you have religious freedom to start churches and you can put up signs. You have no hindrances in that. So we don't face always the same things that they do. But we do have areas that don't have any gospel witness. And a lot of the reasons is because of a lack of boldness. I believe it's Brother Gardner. I'm not sure if this is your quote or if it's somebody else, but he said, if he's not strong enough to hurt you, he's not strong enough to help you. It's talking about training men and how true that is. If we don't produce a man who's strong enough that he one day he could hurt us, then maybe. So I think we've got to be bold and a subtle approach. I don't think we'll ever do it. I don't ever see in the New Testament and the book of Acts, you don't see people being subtle. They are 100%. I mean, they got beat and said, you cannot speak again in the name of Jesus, and let them go, hoping they would never speak again. They went on their way skipping and praising the Lord and said they were counted worthy to be beat. And guess what they did? They went and found another place to preach. It's not what most missions is going on today. And so we're going to have to take an all-out attack and just risk our lives. Just be like them if we're going to see the gospel spread like it needs to be.
Yeah, the testimony in Book of Acts as our bold witness, the testimony from the outside world, they said they turned the world upside down. And when we go to a country or whatever the Lord placed us with, the place where we minister, the first thing we ask, how can we be effective? How can I make a difference? How can I take stand? How can I do something? And in our case, when I first started the church, we tried many things. And some of them worked, some of them did not work. But we tried. I mean, it's not something that everything you're going to do, you'll try. But went to the hospital as a volunteer chaplain. We saw people getting saved on the bed of hospital. And once people you step out, and the Lord will lead our steps. But we need to teach our people, teach that, do something for the Lord and make an make effect. I mean, try something nobody's doing. Try to pick some brains of other people. I mean, we have to just look for ways how can be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, and be around man that can help you with it. And that's all.
If you would like to do subtle ministry, I know a lot of people who can teach you how to do it, but they're not going to be here, at least speaking. And I don't want to be rude. I really love my brothers who are serving Jesus, who aren't doing it necessarily the way I do or would. I'm not doing it the way I should. But if you are a subtle witness, you will build subtle witnesses. What you are is what they will be. And you're not going to turn the country around like that. They're not going to hear the gospel like that. If you hide as a Christian and don't share Jesus with them for however long, they're going to wonder how real your message is when you finally do. If it took you 6 months to subtly share Jesus with them, how real does hell seem to them? About as real as it seems to you, not very real. When I first arrived in Morocco, I did a thing I was told not to do by an unnamed person. And I moved in with a Southern Baptist missionary for 2 months, 2 weeks. And that 2 weeks freaked me out and really freaked my wife out. And it was probably, we're still recovering from that mistake. Because for 2 weeks, every time they would separate me and my wife, his wife, and I'm not against Southern Baptist missionaries. I love Southern Baptist missionaries. Jesus loves Southern Baptist missionaries. And God is using them to the extent that he's using them. So praise Jesus for them. And I don't mean to pick on that denomination at all. I'm just explaining to you this is what they were. And the lady would as soon as the man would get me and my wife separated while I was looking for an apartment, told her that you can't keep the last names of the believers on your phone. Because when the police are torturing you, you know, and you can't even know their last name, because when the police are torturing you, which the police have never tortured anybody that are foreigners, at least in the country, that you'll spill all the beans. You can't meet with a Moroccan church. You can't go out at night because it's too dangerous. This lady had an escape plan how to get, they lived on the top floor of a 13-story building, and she had an escape plan how to get to the next roof, which was three stories down by a rope, in case that a bomb went off in the Pizza Hut underneath her house on the first floor. A bomb had never gone off in any part of our city ever. But she had an escape route in case it did, and made my wife think, this is imminent, it will happen. And so filled her with fear, and then we got around some other missionaries, and they told us their strategy of how they just make friends, and they do a lot of good things, and you know, they're ministering to people, giving them clean water, and I'm all for people having clean water. I love clean water, and I wish everybody had clean water. All kinds of things. They're building fences for people who don't have fences out in villages so they can build rapport with them, and I'm for that. I'm not against helping people build a fence. But that was 4 years later. That was 4 years ago. So today, those guys are still in the same spot they were 4 years ago. They haven't won anybody to Christ. They haven't baptized anybody. They haven't started any churches. And they'll give it. If you talk to them, you'll be very impressed by what they've done. If you don't know any better, you know. But, you know, if we're going to be subtle about the gospel, this man he's talking about, Mohammed, I think his name is Bouazizi, in Tunisia, set himself on fire on December the 17th in protest to the government. That was not very subtle. Started the Jasmine Revolution that has toppled two governments and about to topple a third one and a fourth one in Yemen and Libya. That happened because he was willing to give his life because they had taken away his livelihood. So, as Christians, shouldn't we love the gospel more than that? And so, if you are not going to give the gospel up front, And it doesn't have to be the very first time you meet people. Generally, I share the gospel with somebody on the second time I meet them, you know, unless it comes up in the first conversation, just because. But every week we'll go out on the street and share Jesus with people the first time. And the whole point of this conference is this. What does the Bible say? You know, there's two bases you can start for getting your ministry to Muslims. First of all, human philosophy and reasoning, or the Bible. Human philosophy and reasoning sounds very intelligent, sounds very attractive, but the Bible never fails. And so what we're going to tell you is what the Bible says. Now, if you don't like it, we have a lot of conferences that you could go to, and I'll give you their names. But the Bible tells us to be like Jesus. The Bible tells us, shows us the examples of men who became like Jesus, like he was saying. And so, no, I don't think there's a whole lot of space for subtle ministry and Muslim evangelism as far as the Bible's concerned. But I know that's kind of narrow, and so that you might not like that, but it's just how I feel about it.
If you're 007 with your girlfriend, you'll never get married. If she has no idea that you love her, it's never mentioned, no hints, you're just there. You'll be 56 and married. When I've been married 37 and a half years, have four grandkids, four children, 15 grandkids, and the next one to be born. The black people of America were willing to pay more to get off the back seat of the bus than we are to get the gospel to lost people. Rosa Parks is famous today, and every day in Atlanta, they talk about honoring some black person who paid an extreme price to get off the back seat of the bus. My hat is off to them. I think it was way past time. I'm glad they got off the back seat of the bus. What saddens me is we have no Rosa Parks.
Amen. Two things were mentioned, or one, the Jazz Revolution, which there's a panel set up just for that one if you look in your schedule, and also the Insider Movement, two things that will be discussed along this topic. I'm going to ask a question, but before we allow the men to answer, we'll show a video. Aaron mentioned a Richard Rembrandt and training bold leaders, and we took a little clip of that. That's fitting for this one, just over 2 minutes. But after we show this video, we'll start with Aaron, since he's familiar with this video, and then we'll go to Pastor Tony and Brother Keith and back to Brother Austin here. The question that's been asked here, and it's similar to the other one about training leaders, but in the context of your home, what do you do to make a culture where your children grow up, where they're not frightened and they're wise, but they have boldness and they're used to living like that? And then once this video gets done playing, we'll start with Brother Aaron, Pastor Tony, Brother Keith, and then back to Pastor Gardner here.
John Rice said, the world will not put a nominal Christian on the stake. And how we're going to transfer this to our family? If you're living it, people, your family's seen it, whether you mean business or not. In my case, the question my wife asked me, why you want to take my boys to the mosque with you? I said, if I believe in it, they should go with you. Of course, when I said this to my boys, to my oldest son, he was in high school, and he was Christian, but he was not even for the Lord. He just passing by. And said, I want you to go with me to the mosque. So he went with me. And he came back happy that he communicated the gospel with the Muslim. He said, this is a cool thing to do. This is nice. This is something beautiful. Later on, you see the fruit of it. He attended Clearwater Christian College, and he started doing that the same thing. The Lord got a hold of his heart. He went to Tampa, Florida, and he saw the drug addict. He saw the alcohol addict, and like the Lord told him, either you end up being like them, or you be something for the Lord. And his life was turned around, and he started taking teams from the college and going to witness to those people. And what you do in the front of them to your family, it would affect them. Of course, I cannot call them to be missionary. I cannot call them to serve the Lord. But my responsibility to just live what I believe, that my family can be affected. And who could affect them to the bad thing, and who could affect them to the good thing. And my prayer that, and every day, that my family, all of them, will serve the Lord and do something for Him. Not just nominal Christian and live in the motion and just do something and someone missionary to Iran, I think he died when he was 32 years old. In his last statement, he said, Lord, let me burn out for Thee. And we need to have this attitude every day. Let's do something for the Lord.
Brother Aaron?
Well, my oldest child is 6, so I don't really think I'm qualified to speak on how to raise children like that. But I think behind that question is the question, how do we keep our kids from experiencing persecution? I don't know who wrote it. And that is the common reason or maybe problem that we have in amongst missionaries to Muslims. And when I got to Morocco the first time, they told me why we can't meet with Moroccan believers. And I didn't accept it at first, but then they gave me some reasoning. They said some missionary, and I think it was Djibouti, had won a group of believers to Christ from a certain tribe. And one night, they were all Muslim, and one night other tribesmen came and killed all the men and left only the women. The women were so afraid that they, you know, reconverted Islam and never, you know, talked to the missionaries again. So this missionary had lost a number of years of work in his mind and was emotionally damaged, I guess, from seeing these people killed, which I've never had anybody I've loved and trained killed, so I don't know what that's like. But he went around the world and did a study of what causes persecution of Christians. And he came up with the theory that the biggest thing that causes persecution of Christians from Muslim backgrounds is the presence of foreigners in their churches. And so they taught this policy to these missionaries, and this certain group of missionaries has Christian workers in every Muslim country in the world. And they taught them this philosophy that therefore we don't participate in the churches. We will try to win them to Christ and we'll try to disciple them on a one-on-one basis, but we won't meet with them in the churches. And the base for that is this: how do we protect them from persecution? And so that was their reasoning. And that's what they told us, that we can't meet with them because it will bring persecution to them, number one. And we can't do all sorts of things. That was what they say. You can't. I mean, the most common phrase in Muslim missions is, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. And they'll give you a long list of things you can't do or shouldn't do. But usually they say can't. And the truth is, there's no thing we can't do as long as we're willing to face the consequences. And Jesus taught his disciples to face the consequences. You know the only thing that put the disciples in danger? Their willingness to stand with Jesus. Now, the foreigners aren't Jesus, but what the devil wants to do is separate us from each other. And he's very successful at that, and he knows how to do that. And what he does is get in our minds and tell us, how can we protect these believers from problems? And as soon as you start making that your goal, is the day you have killed your ministry. It's the day you have killed your disciples, when you try to protect them. The disciples you love more than anybody are your children, your flesh and blood. Noah, for me, it's Noah, Josie, and Jenna. And the American idea is to provide a safe, comfortable life for our children. That is our basic instinct, is to cause them to experience no difficulties. That's why we try to leave them an inheritance, so they don't experience debt. You know, and that's why we try to get them to stay in America and not go to North Africa or the Middle East or places where they might be persecuted for their faith and die. And that's the reason that, you know, we have child safety seats. And that's the reason we have, you know, bumpers on the sides of the bowling alleys, you know, when they bowl the ball so that it'll just go. They'll always win. We always want them to always be winners and never be suffer persecution. But that cannot be our goal. It's not biblical. Our goal for our children, and when I say children, I'm talking about our disciples, both physically and spiritually, is not that they would not die for Christ, is not that they would not, because that is a wonderful honor that God gives us. It's very counterintuitive. It's very against our emotions and against our feelings. But we have to learn to override our basic instincts, because we have to believe the wisdom of God is much higher than that. And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for my family. We're just trying to learn that. I'm not an example of that in every case. But we can't. That can't be our goal. We just have to be bold for Jesus and emulate what we want them to be like.
Brother Keith?
I just jotted down several things. If I got the question right, it's how to stay bold and teach your children the same. If I got it right anywhere near it. But let me just give you several things I wrote down here. Don't complain, but praise. In the Bible, complainers are praising the devil. Anytime you complain, anytime you whine, you're saying, God, you're not able to take care of me. And when you go in your house and you say to your wife, I'm so sorry we're having to suffer like this, the devil's sitting there going, yes, another one for the team. And when you say, praise Jesus and thank God, then that's praise to the God of heaven. Share joys, minimize bad. I came home to my children. Not three of my kids are in are full-time ministry. Three of my children live in Peru still. And I always minimize the bad. If it was bad, we didn't talk about it. If it was good, we shouted about it. Stay in the Bible. Man, if you read the Bible, it's hard not to find praisers. If you stay in the Bible, it's hard to find losers. You got to get around missionaries to find losers. Get around the Bible, you'll find winners. Read books and biographies of the guys. You know, Jim Elliot and the five that died had a gun with them that day and could have saved their lives. But they didn't. They said, if somebody's got to go, somebody has to die today, we're ready to go to heaven. They're not ready. And then maybe two more little statements. I think people groups is a good thing. You know, I watch this mission cycle go by. You know, at first it was countries, now it's people groups, and now it's sub people groups. And I'm sure they'll have then it's a 1040 window where everybody lives anyway. And, you know, if you look at a map, really, the 1040 window was a big deal, but that's where the whole world lives. And so the Bible's pretty, it's got a pretty good plan, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But it's not really about people groups, it's about individuals. My daughter was gang raped. Three people raped my daughter when she was 16. A pastor took her virginity. A pastor worked to me, was married, and a child took her virginity on the beach at a summer camp when she was 13. But I had so taught my kids that when she got raped, I ran my fist through a door. I wanted to kill. I hated every Peruvian. I was certain that God wanted them all to go to hell. And my daughter looked at me and said, Daddy, Peru didn't rape me. Three guys did. That's what you have to teach them. And if anybody hurts you, it's not Muslims that are hurting us. I mean, if you go outside today and you get raped, are you going to say Atlanta raped you? You're not going to say that. The only place you say that's a mission field. So get rid of your people group and realize it was an individual. Are Peruvians lazy? Well, some are, but not all. And then I was just in Morocco a few months ago, and we were sitting in a real fancy restaurant with Saeed, who was one of my favorite nationals outside of Latin America. I just love the guy. And he's the only Moroccan there. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Moroccans don't like foreigners. And I said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm not Moroccan, I'm Christian. He said to me, and we were talking about marriage. and how Moroccan men treat a woman. And I said, so how will you treat a woman? She said, I'm a Christian. I'll use Ephesians 5. That's how you keep your kids in ministry.
Amen. We heard many things here that we would not hear at another conference, especially preaching against bumpers at a bowling alley. I didn't even know that was an issue. You sure you're not from the South? That sounds like a good message series down here. All right, I'll leave this one open for any of you that would like to answer. This has to do especially with the college years. The question here, you know, we're talking about the 007 missionaries and those that don't have the boldness while they're trained in our churches and our youth groups and our colleges. And if they want to oppose that type of teaching and mindset, what's one of the most important things that a college student can do now to prepare themselves to work in a closed country and to be bold? It's open to any of you there.
Well, I think maybe two things. Number one, go out and witness and be a bold witness while you're here. Because if you're not willing to do it here, you're not going to be willing to do it there. And if you can't do it here in America, I don't think you're going to do it in Morocco very well. And number two, I think find a disciple. If you're in college right now, start discipling somebody. That would be one of the most rewarding. Because that's what you're going to do once you get over there. And that's really what a pastor does. A pastor disciples people. And when you start a church, you have a handful, you start discipling them. Before long, your church gets a little bit bigger, but you try to teach a disciple how to disciple somebody else. So start that right now, and that will be a benefit. So two things. Number one, be bold right now. Go out and witness. Pass out tracts. Try and win people. And find a disciple, someone that you win, or someone that you know that doesn't know much, and turn them from a new believer all the way to someone who loves Jesus, loves His Word, faithful in church. And if you can't do it here, I don't think you're going to be able to do it there.
Can I tell you, this is my advice to every young guy trained, stay away from missionaries. Missionaries will ruin you quicker than anybody. They all, unless you find the right one, you got to find a bold one. And because fear is contagious. Have you ever noticed in Israel, Old Testament, we're Bible students. I mean, we wouldn't go to the foreign field without being a Bible student, would we? You know what God always told the Israelites? Send the cowards home. Send the cowards home. He said, it's contagious. I'm going to preach about Gideon tonight. He starts with 32,000, which is nothing. Because when they look at the other enemy, they can't count them. They can't count them. And he goes to God and he says, God, I got 32,000. God said, you got way too many. Go tell everybody scared to leave. 20,000, 22,000 wasn't it? Walked away. Only 10,000 were kept. Only 10,000 stayed. God still thought that was too many. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, I believe it is. He said, if they're afraid, send them home. Why did they walk around the walls of Jericho in silence? Because they would have complained and whined and murmured and never got the job done. He said, keep your big mouth shut. The first thing you're going to be allowed to say is, praise God. That was the first thing they were allowed to say. Because fear is contagious. Tell them to stay away from missionaries. Stay away from whiners. Get around warriors. You get around David, you won't hear David saying, I don't think that giant's too big. David would be saying, hey, they want 100 foreskins? They want 100 foreskins? 100? Let's get them 200. Get around those kind of guys and you'll attack the world.
I'd like to add something in practical way to for the people going to the Muslim field. And if you are preparing yourself, preparing to go to a closed country, there are 7 million Muslims in America, and they are living in your neighborhood. They're living in your university. They're everywhere. I'm going to say some practical, you could know something that already present. There's a company sells Muslim address. I could give you this company, just buy the Muslim address in your zip code, and you could just go knock on door, say, I'm from this church, we're just knocking on door, I want to invite you to church, or some share Christ with them. You could go to the hospitals. Tell them I want the volunteer, as a volunteer chaplain, I like to the Muslim list. And you could go there and just pray, and the Lord will give you the right word to say. You could go to Starbucks ministry, to Starbucks where Muslims hang out beside the, around the mosque. You go there. But the idea I'm trying to, there's a lot of idea, practical idea. If you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it overseas. If you're not bold here, you're not going to be bold overseas. If you're not sold out here, you're not going to be sold over there. I mean, it's not easy to be bold, but we could learn at least from people, be around people that, like Brother Garner, just to encourage us, not discourage us. I want somebody just tell me to go, not just tell me, oh, just stay away from those people. So take the opportunity that is being provided, and there is a freedom here. There's nobody will kill you if you evangelize the Muslims. So if you doing it here, it can be done overseas.
We have a few minutes left. There's some great questions here that will be more fitting for a different panel today, so we'll hold them for that. But we just have a few minutes if any of you men would like to make some closing statements on the subject.
I'd like to say, I want you to think that I believe with all my heart that every scared missionary is a good man. I believe he loves God. I believe he loves his family. I believe he's hungry to be used of God. But I believe he's been influenced by the wrong people. I don't think they're bad guys. I think anybody who would go anywhere to carry the gospel has everything good in his heart. But the devil's playing games with us. And we have to run every thought through a faith filter. We have to run every thought through a faith filter. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And there you are told to rejoice in the Lord, not in your security, not in your money, not in your health, not in any of that. And it works. It's all the way down. It says, I don't even want you to be worried about anything. Don't want you to worry about anything. Won't you ask me? You got a problem? Come tell me. You're scared? Come tell me. And I will see to it that the peace of God, if we really believe the Bible, so I'll see to it that the peace of God passes all understanding will come and take care of you. He said, and by the way, guys, let me tell you, this is all I want you to think about. And I've been in these Muslim countries. I went there before any of our team. Our team went over for an exploratory trip. I went there before any of them. And we met missionaries. We met one missionary, Peter Dobson, who offered us. He said the Jack Daniels is better than the Coke here. And he was a missionary from England. And but there's this fear. It's a natural fear. It's a fear. By the way, can I just tell you, there's that same fear. You just don't realize it. If there's that same fear in every country in the world, there's that same fear right here in this city. None of us really want to witness for Jesus. It's a scary thing to witness for Jesus. It's satanic. So we have to think thoughts. And I want you to know that I may come across brash. I don't mean it that way. I really care about you. And you are God's man. And God loves you. And God wants to use you. But, you know, you're hurting you. You're hurting you. You come home at the end of 4 years and you have to make up stories to keep raising support. And you feel guilty about it. You're not living out who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. You are bold. You have the power of God. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You are a great weapon of the Holy Spirit of God. Just relax and be who you are. And if you get kicked out of that country, know there's a God in heaven that knew that. And it didn't surprise him. And there's a bunch of other countries in the world. The world's full of them. And you're never going to get around all of them before you die anyway. So go preach. And just relax. And let me tell you this. God can take care of your wife. God can take care of your wife. And God can take care of your children. And God can take care of all of it. And if he can't, you need to go to a monastery somewhere and hide. Because either he is a big God or he's not. That's it. I really do care about you. I don't want you to feel like that it's horrible. You've just been fed some bad information. Everybody in the Bible, they're a bunch of weirdos. Stephen, he didn't have to die that day. He didn't have to die that day. Paul didn't have to go to the synagogue. If Paul were in this meeting, Paul, he was ridiculous. Paul would be standing up saying, I'm bearing my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's all brag. How many times y'all been beat? I can tell you how many I've been beat. That's what Paul would be here. He would be bragging. He even said, I know I'm foolish to brag, but somebody's got to do it, so I'm fixing to let loose with it. Go read the chapter. That's what he says. So get bold.